Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you. We praise you, God. We thank you, God, because you just keep on blessing us. And I don't know about anybody else, but I can say over and over, even when I didn't deserve it, God, you kept on blessing me, God. So, Lord, for that, I say thank you. Thank you, God, that you didn't do away with me, Heavenly Father, Lord. Thank you, God, that you didn't let me die in my sin. But, God, you keep on blessing me. And now, Father, we pray right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would bless us through your word. That you'll let your word fall on good ground this morning, God. That, God, it might take root and might bless someone's heart today, Father. Pray, God, that this will be a word that will go forth outside of these four walls. Understand the importance of being in a church. Being part of a church family, God. We thank you, we praise you for all that you do. Now, Father, speak. For, Lord, we have open hearts and listening ears. That we might receive your word with gladness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and thank God. Amen. We continue in our sermonic series on being the church. And I know y'all probably saying to yourself, can he get anything else out of that second chapter of Acts? Got a little bit more to squeeze out of there. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts, the second chapter. Trying to make this as plain as I can because we as the church today need to know what a good, healthy church looks like. And it's sad to say that we don't have many models to look at in today's church. But we do have the Holy Writ, the scriptures that unfold and expose the church in Jerusalem, this early church. And that's why I wanted to make it plain. I wanted to open it up for you that you might be able to see. That you'll walk by faith and not by sight. Because there are a lot of churches, including this one, we're not exempt, that are doing things that are not necessarily what the early church did. Now understand, there are some things that we can take from this early church, but everything is not meant for us to take from this early church. Some things were specific just for this church, and we're going to cover that as well. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts, the second chapter. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 43, and we're going to close it out to the end of the chapter. And if you had it, it reads like this. It says, then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. From this text, I'd like to pin this for a thought this morning. The church as a family. The church as a family. Often we've heard the vernacular of my church family. And we know that it is a family by how we address one another. We address one another as sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or daughter or even son. I am a son of Macedonia. There are other preachers that have gone away that are sons of Macedonia. The implication is that we are a church family. And understand that all families have their problems, their issues, and their situations. All families have family dynamics, should I say, because family dynamics play a crucial role in the emotional well-being and development of the individuals within the family. Healthy family dynamics foster strong relationships, emotional security, and resilience, while unhealthy dynamics can have long-lasting negative effects. Understanding and improving family dynamics can lead to more supportive and loving and functional relationships within the family. Now understand that every family has roles and responsibilities. All of us have our roles and our responsibilities within this family. Your role and your responsibility is predicated on the gift in which God has given you. Some of you have the gift of singing, and so therefore you use that role, you operate in that particular gifting that you have. Some of us have the gift of administration, and so you function in that gift that the family might be able to be functional in what we're doing here at the Macedonian Baptist Church. Understand that every gift is appreciated within the family, because we realize that every gift is needed in the family. And when you begin to hold back and neglect the gifting that God has given you, it hurts the family at large. Well, what am I saying is that there are some of us that have the gift of being able to be a blessing and being able to make some type of contribution to the ministry work here, but it's missing. There's still some ministry works that you may be gifted in and you're not participating in it. Therefore, there is a void in that ministry that God has designed for you to operate in. And I don't understand why it is that we come here to church and we just sit, that we might be able to continue to receive. And by all means, you need to receive in the family. You need to receive from the Word of God on Sunday mornings. But there is also a work associated with your membership in the family. Because every family has roles and responsibilities. My responsibility in my natural family is to be the father, to be the husband, to be the provider. What if I decided I didn't want to do that anymore? My wife said, "Oh no, But you understand where I'm coming from. My kids' role is to be obedient to their dad. Listen to the instructions that their dad gives them. They don't always operate in their role either. And I tell them, I say, okay, well, what if I stop supplying or bankrolling you? Okay, all right. But understand that the family dynamics is really what formulates and sets the family up for success. If we understand the concept of family, you can't pick your family, as my mother used to say. You can't choose what family you're going to be born into. And much in the same way, you can choose your church, but you can't choose your church family. Because this is an inclusive church. This is one where we come on in. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and find rest. So there's going to be some family members. There's going to be that old crazy uncle up in the attic. You know how folk don't want to deal with that crazy uncle. But he's still welcome to come in. In other words, there's going to be some folk that you may not connect with. But they're still family. And understand that family takes care of family. Family looks out for family. Family may fall out with each other, but don't you from the outside come and get in between family. Because then you're going to have a problem with family, right? Both of them going to turn on you. But that's the family dynamics. That's what makes families unique. Listen here. A healthy family dynamics involves mutual respect It involves trust and open communication. It also provides for emotional support. Healthy and family encourages, listen here, individuals to grow and to mature in Christ. It's open growth. It's helping people get to where they need to be at. When we're dealing with healthy family dynamics, conversely, unhealthy family dynamics show patterns of dysfunction, such as poor communication, unresolved conflict, emotional neglect, and abusive behaviors. Family members may feel unsupported and disconnected and undervalued. When there's some folk that come into churches and there's never any connection with the individual, there's never any emotional, any loving response to their pain, to their hurts. But as a family, that's what we do. Because you know that one of the main things in family is good hospitality. When folk come in here, when we get visitors in here, we ought to be able to show some type of good hospitality to them. You see, because in family, you don't air your dirty laundry in public. You say that behind closed doors. There's too many folk that are bickering and coming at one another. Too much gossip that's going on within the family. Too much selfishness that's going on inside the family. And there are times that we need to just come in here and empty ourselves out and say, God, you fill us with your spirit. Because understand that that's the only way that you're going to operate as a family. That's the only way that we'll operate as a family is if the Holy Spirit fills the individuals within the family. But as long as we have family members that refuse to grow up, that refuse to mature, You can't melt down growth and maturity on people and pour it on them. They have to be willing to want to be mature in Christ. And as much as we demonstrate to you, as much as you hear the word coming forth across this sacred desk, for whatever reason, you just won't receive it. And so therefore we find ourselves with some wounded soldiers. Those who cannot or are not fit to go to war. And so it leaves us with these gaps. And every one of us has to want to mature. Every one of us wants to needs to want to grow up in God and grow up in Christ. The sad reality of it is that a lot of people are content in their carnal state. I believe you love God. I believe that you've been saved. But you've got to come to a place to where you love God more than you love you. And sometimes that's the hard place for us to get to. There are times that we become selfish. And we want things our way. We don't want to submit ourselves to even what God wants for us. And understand, brothers and sisters, that's a very dangerous place for any of us to be. Yes. To which we put our will in front of God's will. Yes. I told you, many of us are afraid to ask God, Lord, what is your will for my life? Yes. Because the reality of it is that you know without a shadow of a doubt that your will is contrary to God's will for your life. But what I don't understand, because I'm speaking from experience, because when I was putting my will ahead of God's will, I was the most frustrated Christian in the face of the earth. I could never seem to get any real rest. It's like the word of God was beating me up every day. I found no joy in reading God's word, because I knew that when I opened it, when I cracked this Bible, it was going to say something that I didn't like. But instead of me what most people are doing today is they're trying to change the word to fit their will. But I let the word change my will. And so there came a point in time that I would say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. God, wherever you send me, whatever you tell me to do, God, I'm going to do it. And I've been on the road of doing God's will ever since. Whatever God says, whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. I don't care how foolish you may think it is or anybody, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Because that's what mature Christians do. Listen, we have this church at Corinth. Before we get into the text, I think that we need to take a look at the difference. There's a contrast. Because it is said that the church today reflects that church at Corinth rather than the church in Jerusalem in the second chapter of the book of Acts. You see, because in the book of Acts, they were unified. They walked together. They were in fellowship. The people at Corinth were divided, and they often fought over who was going to be their leader. They were a divided church. The church, and we'll see, in Acts 2, was a very generous church. They were a giving church. They loved to be a blessing to other people. They were not self-seeking Christians. Like we see today. That was the problem at the church of Corinthian. There were problems with selfishness in this church at Corinth. They were selfish in all that they did. They were selfish in their gifts that they had. They were self-seeking. The church in Acts was concerned about their spiritual growth. They band together. They prayed together. They learned the scriptures together. Listen here, they came to Bible study. The whole church came to Bible study. You ain't had to prod them. You ain't had to, you know, get a cattle prodder and try to get them. No, they came out to Bible study. Why? Because they understood that it was a necessity for their spiritual growth. They understood that Sunday morning just wasn't enough. They realized that, hey, listen, I need some word outside of Sunday. I need something that's going to get me from Sunday to Sunday. So therefore, they showed up. I'm going to leave that right there. They came out on Wednesday. Or whenever Bible study was. As a matter of fact, I just believe that whenever they got together, they would have Bible study that would just break out. They didn't even intend to have no Bible study. It just the word was there, and they just began to, you know, talk about the word. Yeah. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole church, if we had this many people in Bible study on Wednesday? Yeah. Listen, wouldn't it be great, Reverend Bennett, if all these folk were in Sunday school? Yeah. Oh, man, that would be great. Y'all feel where I'm coming from? Listen, it's more than just being a Sunday morning Christian. Much in the same way with a family. You know, I mean, family members that just show up when the getting is good. They're not willing to get in the trenches and find out where they can be a help, where they can be a blessing. You know that person that come to the family function and they don't bring nothing? You know that person. Or they want to be stuff like napkins. I'll bring the napkins. Y'all know that individual. You know who I'm talking about. Don't look at him. You know who I'm talking about. Yes. Listen, in the text, we see in this early church that they're operating with family dynamics. These are healthy family dynamics that are described in the text. The church, after outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, functioned, listen here, as a spiritual family, a community bound together by faith in Christ, mutual care, and shared resources. This Baptist passage reflects many of the principles of a healthy family dynamic. We can draw some parallels from this. Listen here, imagine walking the bustling streets of Jerusalem shortly after the day of Pentecost. There's a sense of excitement and wonder in the air. People are talking about the group of men and women who have lived differently from everyone else. These people, once ordinary followers of a man named Jesus of Nazareth, are now speaking with great boldness. They have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to say what they were once afraid to say. And understand that God has given us that same boldness, because that same Holy Ghost that showed up on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Ghost that's in us today. And just like he gave them the boldness to be able to speak the word of God without fear, he's given the same thing to us. So I don't know why you're afraid to say something on your job about Jesus. You're afraid they're going to fire you? Well, if they fire you, God going to give you another job anyhow. As a matter of fact, who are you trusting? You trusting the job or you trusting Jesus? He has given them this power to be able to share the word of God in boldness. They are sharing their possessions, meeting daily for worship, and experiencing the miraculous wonders of the Holy Ghost. The crowd is in awe of what they're seeing, what they're undertaking. And then we see in the text, it said that a great fear came over all the souls that were there. Now understand, this word for fear is not to be afraid of. But what they are is they are in awe of the power of the Holy Spirit. Here it is, they've heard these men speak in their own native tongues. They've heard the preaching of the gospel and how it has transformed the lives of those who have received it. One of the greatest miracles that anyone could ever perform is to transform lives of one who was once dead and now is yet alive. And I don't know about you, but I've been raised from the dead. Because there was a time that I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but I've been quickened by the Holy Spirit and made alive forevermore. When they seen this, when they seen how these people had been blessed, how they had been saved, listen here, how their lives had been transformed, it had this great awe. It was not necessarily the apostles that they were in awe of. They were in awe of the power that was inside of the apostles. The words that they spoke. Because last week we talked about that they obeyed the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they listened to what the apostles had to say. And they realized that when the apostles spoke to them, when they preached to them, their lives were being changed. Being transformed. They were being made whole. At one point they were broken. At one point they were lost in their sin. At one time the guilt and the shame of their sinfulness was heavy upon them. And now all of a sudden, through the preaching of the gospel, the burden has been lifted. The blinders have been taken off their eyes. Here it is, finally they can see life for what it really is. They realize that they don't have to be burdened down by the weight of sin. They feel this liberation. They feel this freedom. They've been set free. And it has this awe-inspiring effect on them. They know that I was just a sneeze away from hell. But God, you rescued me. They have this reverence for the word of God now. They have this desire to know more, to consume more. They want to know the one that has freed them, that has set them free. They want to be able to walk and bask in the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. They have this overwhelming desire to now be pleasing unto God. They want to walk in his ways, in the paths of righteousness now. Whereas before they didn't want to. They have this fear, this awe, this reverence for God. This reverence for his word. Great fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It's the Holy Spirit that was doing this. A spirit-filled church today also should be marked by a sense of awe and reverence for God's work. While we may not see miracles exactly the same way as that early church, the same Holy Spirit is still present in the church today. May not always look like it, but he is still present in the church today. And when I begin to look out, when I begin to think about all that the Lord has done for me, my soul cries, hallelujah. Why? Because I know that I was a wretch on my way to hell. But somewhere between birth and now, God saved me by his mercy, saved me by his grace. And I'm in awe of it. I don't want to ever lose that awe that I have for what God is doing right now. Because I see what he's doing. As bad as it seems that the church is in, I still see God's hands moving. Still see the light of his glorious gospel still moving in the church today. So church, don't ever lose your awe. Don't ever lose that healthy fear that you have of the Lord. Because that's where the real blessing comes from. And then we want to take a look at the unity and the fellowship of the church. Listen, in verse 44, he says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, you have these people that have come from different areas, different backgrounds, different cultures, but yet they had everything in common. And the reason why they could have everything in common is because now they come up under new management. It's no longer about their own cultural norms. It's no longer about their own language. It's no longer about their own way of doing things. Now they have come up underneath the submission of God's Holy Spirit. So in other words, they're saying, well, God, whatever you say, whatever you do, we're going to unite together and we're going to give you glory. Listen, when we look at the church today, and I'm not talking about just Macedonia, but when we look at the church today, there are so many divisions within the church today. There are too many churches that are saying different things, not saying the same thing. We don't have that one accord. That was the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was like that. They were saying different things. They were tremendously gifted. And don't get me wrong, the church today is tremendously gifted. I see a lot of giftings in the church. But yet it still remains divided. It still remains separated. And it's separated not because God designed it that way. It's because men got involved. Whenever you get man involved, whenever you get him putting his hands on anything, it corrupts and pollutes what God has done. Just think about Adam and Eve. They were created perfect. In the image and the likeness of God. But once Adam started putting his hands on it, once Eve put her hands on the fruit that was created perfect as well, once she disobeyed God, it polluted the whole nation, the whole world. All of humanity was corrupted because of that one act. Because anytime man puts his hands on things, it corrupts It pollutes. Look at our government. It's corrupt. It's polluted. Look at some of our churches. They are corrupt. They are not adhering to the apostles' doctrine. They no longer preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the hallmark. That is the foundation of any church, is the gospel message. Because it's rooted in love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. It's the gospel message. And so we find ourselves challenged in the church today. We no longer have authentic fellowship anymore. Fellowship seems to be watered down. There's time that we come here together. It should be like a family reunion. You know, you go to a family reunion and everybody can put on a front. But it's a matter of us sharing our love one to one another. It's about us having compassion one to the other. It's about us loving one another. It's not about us backbiting, as Paul called it, and consuming one another. Because that's what we find. There's some time that you just need to keep your mouth shut. Like mama say, if you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. Far too many times we're speaking when we should be silent. Listen here, we're speaking when we really should be praying. That's what it really boils down to. We need to pray more. And stop trying to tell folk what to do. You pray for them. You see, because God can get them straight a whole lot quicker than you can get them straight. But understand that the church needs to be unified. And then once we have unified, we need to have that fellowship, that coming together. I should not feel threatened in your presence. I shouldn't feel threatened. I shouldn't fear for my life, my physical and spiritual life, because folk are coming up in church and shooting up people as well, right? But this should be a safe haven. This is a place where you should come and feel love, that you feel compassion, but yet you still feel challenged and compelled to live a more perfect life in Christ. But it's not about me beating you down. It's not about me hitting you upside your head with a Bible or anything like that. But I want to show you the benefit and the blessing of growing up in Christ. I want to show you the benefit and the blessing of being a part of God's family. You see, because God is the leader. He is the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son. And we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. So therefore, we are sons and daughters of God. That's what being in the family of God is. And anybody that knows God, know that he take care of his own. You ain't got to worry about going without. God know how to take care of you. You don't have to get your blessing by hook or crook. You ain't got to try and manufacture no blessings. No, you let God do what he gonna do. And listen, and if you ain't got it, maybe you don't need it. Maybe you don't. Because if you need it, God will supply it. He will give it to you. You just got to wait on him. Just because you don't have it don't mean that God says no. You just need to keep praying and keep waiting. Because God knows what's best for his family. And God has placed an under shepherd, myself, here over the Macedonian Baptist Church. And I stay in contact with God. God, what is it that you want me to do? How is it that you want me to lead this church family? And that's what I do. I lead by what the Father says to do. I want to be that obedient son of God. That's my greatest desire. Because that's what keeps the family together, is when everyone is operating in their roles and they are obedient until what? The Father. That's what promotes good fellowship. When the church is not fighting one another, when members ain't cussing out one another, when people ain't backbiting one another, that's what makes for good unity and fellowship. But then we also see in the family, as well as in the body of Christ, the generosity and sacrificial giving. Now understand that this church lived on what's known as communal living. Communal living was what they would come together as a community, and they would provide for each other with all of the resources that they had. I asked myself, I said, Lord, is this something that perhaps was to continue in the church today? All y'all go empty your bank accounts. Let's put it all in one, and then let's distribute it. I know how y'all looking at me like that. Okay. But this, listen here. This situation was unique. The reason why it was unique is because there were people that came from all around and converged on Jerusalem for Pentecost. The gospel message had such a compelling effect on them that they didn't even want to go home anymore. They wanted to stay right there. They wanted to stay as close as they could. They wouldn't even go back to their homelands. So out of necessity, they did this communal living where they gave everything that they had. They sold their possessions and gave it to the church. And the church began to bless them as they had need of it. So no, this is not something that we need to do today. What we do need to understand and what we do need to take from this is the spirit of generosity. That's what we need to take out of this. Is being generous people. Well, why are we to be generous people? Why? Because God was generous with us. God gave us some stuff we didn't even deserve. And the greatest thing that he gave us was salvation. You know you didn't deserve it. I know I didn't deserve it. But God did it anyhow. He gave it anyway. And he gave it, predicated on his love for us. Much in the same way we're to mimic that and understand that we're to love one another to the point to where we understand that, hey, listen here, it's not about my money. This is the money that God has blessed me with, and I'm going to be generous with it just like he's been generous with me. Okay, listen, I got about two amens there. Come on. Listen here. God has been good to you, and if God has been good to you, then you should turn around and be good to somebody else. You know, God has set up a giving plan right here to which you can bless the church as it does ministry work. Now, understand, I can see if the church wasn't doing any ministry work, then okay, I understand that. But if a church is out there and we're in the trenches and we're doing what we need to be doing, you're being equipped to go out, then you need to sow into the ministry just like these people did. God is not asking for you to give everything that you have. The reality of it is that we really don't have anything. None of what God has allowed you to be steward over actually belongs to you, actually belongs to me. Nothing that I have, whatever I got in my bank account, it don't belong to me. It's God. God has given it. Listen, God has given it. That's why I have no problem with sharing with other people. That's why I have no problem with giving other. I understand that as I give, as I continue to give, God keeps pouring in. He keeps pouring in. And I'm able to. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I always want to be in a position to where I can be a blessing to somebody. And that's my prayer. God, I just want to be a blessing to somebody. Help me to be a blessing to somebody. Show me who I need to bless. Because God, you've been good to me. You blessed me tremendously. And it would be a shame for God to bless me like he's blessed me and me to just sit down on it. Me to just put it in the bank. Me to build up barns, build new barns and put them in new barns. You know the story. And Jesus told them, listen, thou fool. He said, your soul is going to be required. So if you're a Christian and you're not willing to share, if you're not willing to be generous, then you're acting as a fool. Now, look, I said acting as a fool. I didn't call you a fool. I just want you guys to know that. Okay. All right. God desires for us to look like his son. He is constantly conforming us into the image of his son. And his son gave everything. He gave his life. As a matter of fact, he said he gave his life and he became poor that we might experience the richness of God. This is what he did for us. My question, how far are you willing to go? What are you willing to give in exchange for what God has given to you? You can't pay for what he's given you. But what you can give him, this act of faith in being generous in what you have. Listen, that's what they did. Look here in 45, it says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men as every man had need of. This is what that church did. They gave. They sacrificed for one another. And not just for one another. That's how the church grew so quickly. Because they seen that these people had been supernaturally changed. It takes a supernatural change for you to be able to do what these people are doing. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't do this in your own flesh. If you're having a difficult time doing what the scripture is saying here, then you're operating in the flesh. You have to submit yourself. You must surrender yourself to this Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. We're challenged to let go of our own selfishness that we might be able to meet the needs of others. Listen, does our giving reflect a heart of sacrifice and love, or is it done out of obligation? That's key. No one in here is obligated to give anything. I never wanted to set it up where you feel like you're obligated. You just got to give. No. You should want to give. That's where the real blessing comes from. Just coming up here putting your tithes in that tithe box don't really mean nothing if your heart is not right. If your heart is not right, if you don't have that heart, say, God, listen, you know, I really wish I could do more, but take what I have. Take these two fish and five barley loaves of bread and see what you can do with it, God. That's what we're talking about here. That lad did not have to give up. He was under no obligation to give up his lunch to feed the multitude. But he did it from his heart. And we're the same way. Should give our hearts. Okay, I'm just about done. I know I done got on y'all nerve. 4.4 is daily devotion and impact. Listen here. Verse 46 and 47 says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This word continued meaning that every day. Every day they were at the temple. They were in church. That's what we come here, what, a couple hours a week? And then maybe an hour, 2 hours on Wednesdays. And then we're done with church. But these people went to church just about every day. They were in church. But look at the key here. When they left the church, they went fellowship at other folks' houses. They still spent time together outside of the church setting. I wish today that folk would do that. I wish members would get together and just say, hey, listen, we're gonna get together. We're just going to meet at such a so-and-so house. Or we're going to meet at brother so-and-so house, and we're just going to have fellowship there. That would be wonderful, because here's what it does. It gives you an opportunity to see folk outside of the church. So sometimes you might see some stuff a little bit different when you get outside the four walls. That I think that's perhaps one of the reasons why Deke, they don't want to do it, because they know, hey, I don't want you to see all of, you know, some stuff I don't want you to see. But they went outside of the house. They went from house to house, still fellowshipping, still having church, still breaking bread together. You need to understand, there's some brothers and sisters that you don't even know. You sit next to them every Sunday, and you don't really know them. And as a family, that's a shame. You know, I mean, you know how it is. Outside of a family reunion, what gets family together? A funeral, absolutely. And usually it's at those funerals, you see people you ain't seen in 20, 30 years. You don't know them from a man on the moon. But we have the same thing in church. You sit in church every Sunday. And I challenge you, find somebody that you don't know and go up to them and speak to them. Introduce yourself to them. Let them know that, listen, I'm a member here with you, and I just want to let you know, I would like to have a chance to get to know you a little bit better. We keep flocking to the same folk, our same cliques. Same folk that we deal with every day, all day. You can't get along with them. Maybe you should try and get along with somebody else. But find somebody who you don't know. Find someone who is outside of your circle. And challenge yourself to get to know them. Listen here, how about this? Why don't you take them out to dinner? Or take them to lunch? Get an opportunity to sit and just have a conversation with them. Learn about them. It's instrumental. It strengthens, listen, it strengthens the church family. It is a blessing to get to know the church family. The text says that the last portion of it, and God added to the church such as should be saved. These people that were being saved were being saved as a result of what took place earlier. Of them breaking bread together, of them spending time together. Why? Because just as you're breaking bread together, as you're loving one another, as you're acting as like family, other folk are watching it as well. People that come in here as visitors, they watch that. They want to see how do they live as a church? How do they function as a church? Are they like other churches where, I mean, they ain't got nothing good to say about nobody? They gossiping, they fighting, they infighting, they, you know, this, that, and the other. The preacher taking all their money, this, that, and the other. No. They should see something different according to the scripture. What does the Bible say? That's what a church family looks like. It's not dysfunctional, but it's a functioning part of the body of Christ. And that's what we want to be, functioning part of the body of Christ. Because that's what it is. We're living out the gospel message. Every time that I sacrifice for someone else, I'm showing Christ. Because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. It was Christ that demonstrated how to live in this world without sinning. It was Christ that went about doing good and healing the sick. It was Christ that fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves of bread. It was Christ that was forgiving sin and said, go and sin no more. It was Christ that did this. It was Christ the one that as the woman stood before her accusers, told her, look up, where are your accusers? They're gone. It was Jesus Christ that did this. There were several things that did you not know that Jesus Christ did that couldn't have him excommunicated from the Jewish temple? But yet he did it anyway. Because, why? Because he loved us. He had a purpose in coming here. He had a purpose in his birth. He had a purpose in his living. And yes, he even had a purpose in his death. Because one Friday, they marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They accused him of doing something that he never did. Yes, they marched him on up to Golgotha's hill. Nailed him in his hands. Nailed him in his feet. Put a crown of thorns on his head. He suffered, bled, and died for the sins of humanity. He gave his life for you and for me. Yes, if it was just me, he would have still died on that cross. And I'm grateful every day that he died for my sins. He did for me what I could not do for myself. Yes, he died for my sins. Gave up the ghost. Hung his head in the locks of his shoulders. They took him off the cross. Buried him in a borrowed man's tomb. He stayed there Friday. All day Saturday. All Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. He gave his life, but he rose for our justification. I've been justified by what Christ did. And he's yet working. He's yet making intercessions for me. The Bible said that he's at the right hand side of the Father. And he's making intercession for us. And every time Satan accuses me before the throne of God, he said, yeah, but Father, I died for that sin. My blood covered it. My blood washed that sin away. And he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Will you be ready? Will you be in the family of God? You got to be born into this family. You can't just join this family. You got to be born into this family. Just like your natural birth, you must be born spiritually into this family. This is not about church membership. That's not what this is about. This is about being born spiritually into this family of God. God is willing to do it. All it takes is a simple faith, simple believing and trusting that God will save you based upon your faith and what he did upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the grave. He can save you. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open.